welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
This morning I want to just carry on, I think, from what I was ministering on last week. Next week we have our annual giving day. They have put a budget for the things that we need yet to do, and there are so many things that we have a desire to do. And I guess you know that it doesn't matter whether it's your house or somebody else's house or the house of God, you can't do them without money, those sort of things. And so I spoke last week about money. I'm going to talk about it again this morning. I want to talk about God's plan to bless and to prosper you. God's plan. Do you know God's got a plan to bless you and prosper you? Be amazed. It's a strange thing that whenever the world talks about money, they talk about money with relish. And when they hear somebody's won a lot of money or somebody has got a net worth. I was on my computer the other day, and I don't go into all the sidelines, but suddenly something popped up. You know, I can use my computer, but I'm a bit of an amateur with all the things that can happen on it. And this pop-up came and says, could you believe, or something like that, what the net worth was of Roger Moore, who had just deceased. Could you imagine what the net worth was? You know, oh, fools, all about this big money. £104 million, if you didn't know and you want to know. It's all about money. When it comes about money that way, it's just absolutely awesome. Whenever money is talked about and mentioned in relation to the things of God, it's frowned upon. It's a no-no. It's put right down there. Everybody starts to feel embarrassed and wish nobody would talk about it. Isn't that strange? Do you think that might be the work of an adversary by any possibility? Do you think it just might be? I'm sure it is. But I want to tell you, I've got a word here, a sure word. And this word, my Bible tells me, is a word that is able to break the rocks into pieces. It's like a hammer, the Bible says, that breaks rocks into pieces. Praise God, it's a sharp, two-edged sword. Hallelujah, able to divide between soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart and mind. That's what this word does. I have a sure word here. I can stand upon it. You can stand upon it if you believe it. That's the only requirement, that you believe it. Why would you believe it? Because this is the spoken word of my God. Hallelujah. So I'm going to start. I'm going to take you back to, you could put up maybe Deuteronomy 8, please. 18, let me just take you there. And let's start from here. Deuteronomy 8, 18. Deuteronomy 8, 18. You should open your Bibles. You should take some notes from these, because this is for you. If you are a believer, or if yet you have never given your life to Christ, this is what God's purpose for you. But look in verse 18. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You need to make a note of that. That's the covenant promise of God to mankind. God has given it to us. We'll talk more about how we receive that, but that's the promise of God. And it's strange, isn't it? Look, he's talking about giving us power to get wealth. Again, you know, I refer to the fact that in the church, people just frown about money, and yet it comes to mind the beloved Apostle John in the third epistle of John, verse 2, writing to a friend called Gaius, wrote these words. This is the beloved apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. And listen to what he says. He said to Gaius, beloved, I wish that you prosper. Listen to this. This is the beloved apostle John. I wish that you would prosper. Well, that's a strange thing for a Christian person to talk about, isn't it? Money and prosperity. He said, I wish that you would prosper above all things. You can read it for yourself if you have your Bible. Third Epistle of John, verse 2. I wish above all things that you would prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Let's kick this concept of the devil's planting out of the door, that money is a bad thing to talk about in the house of God. I don't think there's anybody here or anybody out there that would think money is not a bad is a bad thing to talk about out there. But don't bring it into talk. Don't talk about it in the house of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. I want to tell you, it's a determined plan of Satan to hinder the work of God. Satan doesn't want money to go into the house of God, where there's a genuine desire to bless the nations of the earth and bless and minister to the needy and bring life to those who are dead in their trespass and in sin, and share the good news of the gospel that God has paid through Christ the price for their guilt and their sin and their shame, and through the precious blood of Jesus that was shed, there is no one that has to stand guilty. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Bible says, has cleansed us, has delivered us, has redeemed us. That's whole of mankind from all sin. How do you make it yours? How do you make anything in this book yours? How do I make anything in this book mine? By believing it. By believing it and doing it. Your life will change. Believing it, but I just can't work out how to believe. Well, I'll tell you how to believe. Accept what it says and switch off from here upwards. That's how you believe. You believe with your heart. You don't believe with your reason. Faith does not reason. Faith accepts. Faith does not work at checking this out. You don't have to check it out. It's already been proven. The Bible tells us it's already tried. Praise God. It's been proven. So God wants to prosper us. How's he going to do that? Quickly, sorry. Let's go to Genesis 17. Verse 7, I think. Somewhere down, that would do fine. And I will establish my covenant between me and you in a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise that can never be broken. It's a covenant. God's covenant with man is a covenant of blood. It ever has been. Right through the Old Testament, the covenant of God was made with man through the shedding of blood. It was animal blood. In the new covenant, in the New Testament, in our generation, for the last 2,000 years, God brought a new covenant into being. It was a covenant through Jesus Christ, and it was his blood that was shed as a ransom for the whole world, for all those that would believe. Christ Jesus did that. And he made a covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. What is he saying there? Look, he's making a covenant between him and us, and to add this, or to their descendants, that was Abraham's descendants after him, for an everlasting covenant. Sorry. In their generations. So what he's saying there is, throughout generation after generation, into and inclusive of this generation in which we're living, that covenant still stands. Isn't that awesome? God has cut covenant. The wonderful thing about it, if I dare just slip over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, just back a page. Genesis 15 is where God made a covenant with Abraham. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, I need to go back up a little bit more, I think. Let me go to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, this is Genesis 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield. That's our protector. And your exceeding great reward, that's God's supplier of all things. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. This is him talking to God. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, he's trying to give him some vision. So to give him spiritual vision, he had him look at some natural things. He said, now look toward heaven and count the stars, talking to Abraham, God is, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then the vultures came down and the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And then, verse 12, the sun was going down, a deep sleep, note this, fell upon Abraham. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said, Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's when the children of Israel went into bondage to Egypt. Verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your father's house in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, and on. What we've just read is something of great importance if we believe this word. Because God's made a covenant with Abraham and for all of his descendants and all those that believe up until this generation, God made a covenant. There was only one person involved in that covenant. God had Abraham prepare the birds and so on. And then Abraham he sent to sleep. Abraham had no part in what happened from there on. God put the fire on the offerings. The offerings were accepted because they were burnt offerings, they were free will offerings. God freely offered these things as a confirmation of the covenant that was now between God and Abraham. The only person involved in that covenant was God. It was God and only God that made the covenant with man. What does that tell you? God will never, never break his covenant. God is not a man that he would lie, the Bible says. God made covenant with man. Isn't that awesome? Can I tell you something that's even more awesome? Because God has made this covenant with man, God will never break it. But the opposite to that is this, that whoever would dare to draw nigh to God and believe through all the generations right up until and inclusive of this generation, it's available to whoever would draw nigh to God and ask him for it, claiming that that covenant is mine because I believe you, Lord. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. Anyway, I shouldn't have got sidetracked with that because I want to go on and talk about God blessing you with finance. God's got a plan to bless you financially. You know, this morning I was, usually happens in the shower, you know, I just talk to God and I shout out I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Praise the Lord. I go on like that. Then I thank God for all of His blessings on me, for the health in my body and so on. And I'm thanking Him for certain things that He's done in health and healing in my body. And there's I've just found myself saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's covenant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know your healing is covenant? Did you know that? God's covenanted to heal you if you can believe. God is covenant to supply all your need. Whoa, if you only knew that what the relationship is. God is the Father of all mankind. Mankind just needs to wake up and smell the coffee and begin to realize who their daddy is. We find it so hard because we look for a man. If I said I'm your daddy, if you would believe me, I'm too young to be your dad. But if I was your daddy, you would sort of recognize me. You'd come and talk to me and ask me for things and whatever. But just because you can't see your real daddy doesn't mean to say he is not. Let me tell you this. You and I did not come from some amoeba. We didn't come out of some part of some stream or stale patch of water. We were created, hallelujah, and created in the image and likeness of God. We're not an accident, no one here. I have no relatives but Adam and Eve. And my greatest relative is my daddy God. Isn't that awesome? Covenant. When you can start to understand that this covenant is God's covenant to His creation and to whosoever would believe. Wow, then the door opens wide for us to understand something absolutely wonderful. I'm going to turn you to, could we look at Psalm 35, verse 27? If you have your Bibles, just open there. I'm going to put it up on here. Perhaps we shouldn't put it up on here. That would drive you to read your Bibles, and you should be reading your Bibles. Here it is, Psalm 35, 20. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? All those who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Hiller and I regularly would stand together, would hold hands and would say, praise God. Let us shout for joy and be glad. All those, all those that delight in God's work, His righteous cause. And let us say continually, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. What's He saying there? He takes pleasure in prospering you. Who? Who? Those that believe Him. Those that trust Him. He takes pleasure in it. Praise God, He takes pleasure in prospering those that are delighted, those who are caught up with, those who favor God's righteous cause. You know that word favor? In the Hebrew, it is a word, a standalone word, out of all the times that the word favor has been used in the Old Testament. And that word favor means to be supportive of. Hallelujah. Delighted with. Are you delighted with what the work of God is doing on the planet? Are you delighted with the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that news needs to be got out there to people? Are you delighted with that? That's what that word means, favor. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Shout for joy and be glad. Because you are on God's side. You're supportive of what God's doing. He said, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. And then he goes on to say, for God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Many times, Hiller and I will hold hands again and say, Father, thank you. And we will quote this verse and we say, Father, thank you that you take pleasure in the prosperity of your servants, Hillary and John Nabby. Hallelujah. Confession comes through your mouth. You believe with your heart, but with the Bible says in Romans 10, with the heart you believe, but with the mouth you confess it. It comes out of your mouth. Faith is spoken. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is the word of God believed enough to speak it. 2 Corinthians 4:13, you'll hear me say this. We, having the same spirit of faith, in brackets as God, believe. Therefore, we speak. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And there are many other scriptures. In other words, you need to speak what God says, if you believe it. And expect what God says. That's this word of God. That's this word of faith. Praise God. That's what this Bible teaches us. And so let's go on. Let's go to a scripture. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 34. My covenant, look at this, I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful news for the unsaved and for the saved? That God, having made his covenant, it's always available to you and me. We just got to take it up, take it up. He will not change a word he has spoken. I will not break it, nor will I alter the word that's gone out of my mouth. Let's go to where? New Testament. Romans 8, 32. We need to see that God's serious about this. Micah, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Listen, there's two things there. Two awesome things. The first one is this. He who did not spare his own son, he will not break his covenant. He will not break his covenant. Even when Jesus was in the flesh, you know what happened in his humanity. He went into that garden, having left his disciples there, because he had a problem. He wanted to do the will of God, but it was difficult for him to do it because he was giving, offering his life. He went into the garden and he struggled there and says, Lord God Almighty, if it be possible, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't ask me to do this. But if there's no other way, then Lord, let not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross for you and I. God will not break his covenant. It's waiting there for whosoever will, that would believe it enough to take it up, confess it, start living like it, and expecting and believing God to fulfill his word in your life, in whatever area it is. Isn't that awesome? My Lord. How shall he not with Jesus, through him, freely give us all things? You might start to get the thought that I wrote this Bible because all this seems to be too good. I didn't. But I've read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. That's the truth. That God, through him, will freely give us all things. Why? Covenant. Covenant. Jesus is a fulfillment of the covenant in the New Testament. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to keep running while we're going. You know, the covenant for us today is a covenant of promise. In other words, the promises of God in the Bible towards us is covenant. It's a covenant of promise. Wherever he has promised any of these things, it cannot and will not be broken. How do you get it? The believer receives it by faith. And that's for the multitude is where the problem is. They cannot just let go of this. They think this is wiser than God. I've abandoned that a long time ago. It can only help me as far as the ways of mankind is concerned, and they've taught me enough. I want to unlearn so much of the stuff that this world has taught me. And that all comes through there. But that truth, this truth comes through here. comes through here. You can't see it, but you know he's God. You can't see it, but you can trust his word. In fact, the Bible says the word of the Lord is tried. Hallelujah. Already tried. You don't need to prove it. You'll prove it every time you step out on it. And the Bible says, though it tarry, wait for it shall surely come to pass. Never give up. Never let the devil get you and catch you up, because he knows and he attacks you and me through what he knows is our weakest link. So we receive it by faith. Do you know this? When God made this covenant with mankind, when he made this covenant with us through Jesus Christ, he obligated himself. He obligated himself to bless us and to prosper us. He obligated himself. A promise he will not break. And yet we carry on, and I'm not saying we shouldn't work, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do gainful things, but our dependency should be upon God. Not on mammon, not on all of those things that take place out there. God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you financially so the unsaved can see, wow, I can't understand how those people function the way they function. How they can afford to do without being a person that sort of boasts about what money they've got and demonstrates it by flaunting it before everybody. No, I'm not talking about that. God wants to prosper you. And when the world can see that you and I can live in peace and joy, no matter what the area is, whether it's physical health, whether it's mental health, whether it's peace and joy, or whether it's financial supply, that we have it all because we have covenant. But we have to take hold of it. One of these days, you know, I'm not going to be around here. And I think the time is getting very close. And if you look for me and I'm not around, and you might, if you're a bit late in realizing I'm not around, you might need to get a pair of binoculars out, strong ones, because I'll be on the way up. Floating up through the air, I'm going home. That's the reality of it. Now you look at me with strange faces now. I'm talking about the fact that there's a time coming, as the Bible tells us, when God's going to completely judge the earth. And those who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive will ascend in the air. Fancy that. No jet plane. Praise God, but I'm going faster than the jet. Isn't that exciting? Covenant. 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 We're not talking religion today. I think you probably understand that. We're talking God's word. We're talking God. We're not talking what platitudes we human beings make up and feed to people which can't serve us. But this is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It will sustain us, and nothing will be able to hold us back. You know, God is not against you having money. He is not. He is against money having you. Yes, he is. So many people I know are controlled by money. Money, money, money. Can I afford to do what I want to do if I do that? No, money, money, money. Don't let money have you. Let money be your servant. God is not opposed to you being rich. He is opposed to you and me being covetous. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. We get this whole thing mixed up because we don't take time to read this word and realize that every page is filled with the love of God for us. Every page. We just glibly say, well, I can't understand it. And that's our excuse for not reading this. And everyone here and everybody out there can get a Bible and probably have got one, but never read it. Or they read a couple of verses here and there, or what somebody else is told, but they don't read it. So they carry on walking the way they used to walk before they got saved, or they can never get changed because they don't go to the Word, which is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, so they remain the same. Can I tell you something? Real prosperity. Now hear me carefully now. Real prosperity is taking the power that God gives us to get wealth, that we might help mankind where it's needed. Do you know the world is on its way to hell for all that are without Christ? Money should be putting men and women full-time service wherever we can, all over the world, and all the missions that we can send them out to, supporting them with money, because the need is great. Without Christ, men are going to a lost eternity. Men and women. It does take money to preach the gospel. Traveled a lot of the world. I've ministered in so many places. And let me tell you, it costs money. In a lot of those places, I've never ministered anywhere and gone anywhere in the world for money. Most times we paid our own expenses. No honorarium, it doesn't matter. It's just whatever happens is fine. I want to tell you, we've got a God that's so big, but the world needs to know Him. Real prosperity, and God wants to prosper you. God wants to prosper you. Real prosperity, as I've already said, real prosperity is taking the power that God has given us to get wealth, getting wealth that you can bless this world. Not can we build a bigger house, get another car, and do all of those things. I'm sure if you worked it well with God, you'd have plenty for that too. But when your heart firstly is there to give for the blessing of others, that is wealth. That is prosperity. That is the heart that God's looking for. Every one of us are candidates to get the power to get wealth. I haven't got time to start teaching that this morning, but I can teach you how to get wealth. The Bible tells us very clearly. The greatest pleasure. Let me illustrate what I've just said, which is the greatest wealth is getting money that you can bless the world with, bless others with. You can put it up too, but I'm going to turn you to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I'm going to take you to verse 17. I'm going to pick up with this is Jesus and the rich young ruler. How many are familiar with that incident? Many? Okay. Well, I'm going to read from verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit life?" I want to stop you there. Jesus was just making his way along the road, and suddenly somebody came running out from somewhere to him. Jesus didn't initiate this. This was somebody else's initiation. And they came running to him and knelt before him and asked him. And it was obvious that there was some anxiety in this person. They were concerned, even maybe desperate, with what they were bringing to Jesus. And he knelt before him and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Good question. Wow. for this man to be chasing after Jesus and asking a question like that, he must have some revelation of his need. He needs to be born again, that he could have eternal life. He came to Jesus. That was his objective. Now, with that emphasized, let's go back to this and go on to verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And verse 20, and he answered, that's a rich young man, and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Notice this now, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Interesting. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." That's a very interesting response that Jesus has made to him. It's a biblical response. This is way into the New Testament, but it's all based upon covenant. And this rich young man came asking him about eternal life, and Jesus starts to deal with him about his attitude. And then in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Notice that. Let me stop there. I want you to know this. I don't know some of you here this morning, but whoever we are, there is no one that God does not love. He loves you as much as he loves anyone. He loves you with the love of Christ. He loved this young man. And the Bible says, didn't make a big issue of it, simply that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, now watch, "One thing you lack." He'd said, "I've done all these things. I've looked after my mom and dad, and I've done this and I've done that." But Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Here it is. "Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." I think I said to you something like that. I think I said, God is not opposed to you being rich. He's opposed to you being covetous. Wanting, wanting, clinging, clinging, wanting, wanting, clinging, clinging. Got to be kept to you. And so here in verse 21, he told him what to do. "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Possessions were more important than life or the blessing of God or eternal life. His possessions were more. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Just get a picture of that. This rich young ruler came urgently, the Bible says, beseeching him. And when Jesus told him what to do, it touched his money. It touched his possession. And by his response, he demonstrated what was most important in his life. Eternal life wasn't more important than his wealth. Blessing others was not more important than his wealth. Using his money to bless others was not more important than his wealth. That's all of that. I want you to stay with me now, because it's very important with what unloads here. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to truly enter the kingdom of God." See, the kingdom of God, the Bible says, Romans 14:17 is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust, now we're getting closer to it, who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. I'd like to add, and possess it, because the kingdom of God needs to be possessed, because the kingdom of God is a place of righteousness, peace, and joy. All the time. Hallelujah. Isn't it, Henry? All the time. All the time. Amen. All the time. Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You may have read verse 25 and stumbled over that. The eye of a needle, in those days, they had walled cities, they had gates at the cities in those days, which they closed at night for security. And at the side of that gate, there was a big thoroughfare gate, there was a small gate. And there was somebody on duty there. And it was just narrow enough for a camel to get through and high enough for a camel to get through. And they would open that door occasionally if somebody came in, a traveler, and they would come in that way. And it's referring to that. It's easier. Where is it? Verse 25. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not as easy as going through the big gate. It can get through. If it's a fat one, he's going to have to wriggle his way through, I suppose. But he can get through. But people who have a covetousness for money can't let it go, can't release it. The Bible says they're in a hard place. In verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who can be saved? Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I want to tell you, I could apply it to many situations, but I want to say this. Your hard heart is not too hard for God, through his love, to touch you through. With God, nothing's impossible. Your circumstances is keeping you entrenched in whatever it is. And God, the enemy always uses circumstances. It's not too hard for God to break through into your set of circumstances. How does it happen? Through you. What do you mean through me? Through you inviting God into your circumstances? You finding what the Word says about your circumstance and then applying what the Word says about your circumstance and seeing what God does. He'll take this Word and it'll become in your hand as you use it, as I've already said, a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. But let's stay with this important truth here. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, now there's a change takes place here. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. In other words, he's saying all of this thing about the rich young ruler, but Peter's saying we seem to be left out because we have never quibbled. We're here to follow you and work with you and serve with you. And then Jesus answered this. Listen to this. You need to mark this out. Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, there is no one that does anything unto me or for the sake and the work of the gospel and the love, my love reaching them. Reaching mankind. There is no one else accepted out there. In verse 30, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, 2017, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You need to read that. Because you'll all, if you start following God, you'll have people wagging their finger at you and saying, I've had that much stuff talked about me through the years. Is this right, Hillary? I'm the most notorious guy in certainly Bangor, maybe Northern Ireland, I don't know, according to the populace. But I want to tell you, if you start living godly in Christ Jesus, you will, the Bible says, suffer persecution. It comes because people don't like it, and they don't like what God can do in your life. But I want to stay with this. And then verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I don't know whether you've really followed that, but I hope you understand it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus for eternal life. Jesus told him what he needed to do when he asked him. When Jesus told him to take what he had and give to the poor, he turned away. The Bible tells us he turned away for one reason, because he had great possessions. He walked away from eternal life. He just turned his back on it. He walked away from eternal life. Sorrowful, sorrowful. He chose death instead of life because he chose and wanted riches. I want to tell you something. God does not want your money or anything from you. He does not. But if you'll give it to him to use, the Bible says there is no one. You can have a hundredfold. Do you know that rich young ruler went away because he didn't want Jesus to have his money? How many here don't want to give your money to God? He didn't want to give his money for God. Wow, if I give that in, I've got none. By reading the rest of that chapter, do you know what you learn? Jesus did not want to take his money. His plan was to give him a hundredfold, twice as much as he had, that he could do more work by giving to the poor. But this man's heart was closed to helping with the gospel and the needs of the work that blesses mankind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The man walked away from the blessing of Jesus that was going to give him a hundredfold because he gave him it to use. I want to tell you, it's in this land. You don't need money in heaven. You need money here. And God gives you here what you need here. I don't know whether I'll spend a lot more time teaching on this. If it's a requested, maybe we'll have some teaching classes on it. But I'd love to teach you how to get wealth. I want to tell you this very simply, but there's a lot more to it. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give. Give. Another place it says this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Luke 6:38, where Jesus says, give, it says this, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will I cause men to give into your bosom. Luke 6:38, 39, 40, 41. You can see it in your own Bible. God has given us power to get wealth, and my time is gone. Did you get anything out of that this morning?
Yeah.
Become a giver for God. Deliberately give. Plan it. Strategize it. I want to tell you, you can never outgive or outlove the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangorcommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.